invite you to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. Thank you, Scott, choir, and orchestra. What a wonderful, wonderful song. We are so blessed with great music here, and I am so grateful how it blesses me week in and week out. Well, James, chapter 4, verse 7. I've been preaching a series in James, but lately I've been preaching a series in one text, and so much further to go. But I started a few weeks ago, and then we took a couple of weeks off and went with the Lord's Supper, and then a little different direction last week on Soul Winning Commitment Day, and what I entitled Dryness Through Duty, or Barrenness in Our Busyness. And James begins to talk about the fact that there comes times in our life through particular trouble or where we're not as close to Jesus as we ought to be. I'm reading through my Bible, and I've in Jeremiah, and boy, you read Jeremiah, it is absolutely full with the terminology backsliding. You don't hear that word much anymore in our pulpits, but boy, Jeremiah said you backslid. He gives so many warnings in there about he gave them a land and everything they have came from him, and then kind of how they treated him after he was so good to them. And it speaks so much to where the church in God-blessed America is. And so he begins to call them to himself, and he gives 10 imperatives. And I made this statement the other day. I said they're like 10 pills. They could be referred to as antidotes to deal with the disease of the heart. How many of you know that every now and then there's some pills that we need that are hard to swallow? Can you remember when you learned to swallow pills? Maybe you just one of those you just learned. I'll never forget as long as I live. I've tried to forget, and I'm 58 years old and still can't. I still remember sitting at the table when I was a little boy and my mom saying, "You're not going to go to bed until you swallow this pill." And, you know, and she said, "Just act like you're eating, you know." But I said, "Okay, can I chew it up?" No, you've got to swallow it. And I guess sometime between early that evening until morning, I swallowed it. But every now and then, there's still some that's hard to swallow. I refer to them when they're real big as like a horse pill. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to talk to you in the language of pills that are hard to swallow. Some of the language I'm going to read right now, here's what theologians would say. Where did that language come from? It's the language of words that are used in funerals. Wow, that's hard to swallow. And you're saying that to the church in Jerusalem in the first century and telling them that they've kind of gotten away. Why would he admonish us to draw near to God if it weren't for the fact that we weren't as close as we used to be? Andrew Murray is one of those that would say if there were a time that you loved God more than you love him now, you're backslidden. Do you feel in your heart this morning you're closer than you've ever been to Jesus? Stand with me, if you will. Let's study the scripture together. Look on the screens there if you need some help there with the text. And let's pick up at verse 7. He uses therefore, which refers back in particular to verse 6, but also verses 1 through 5. Submit to God. That's an imperative. That's appeal. Submit. Resist the devil. And then he gives a promise with it, and he says, and he will flee from you. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like him to leave you alone? I will assure you, he may leave, but he won't go far, and he'll strategically relocate himself for another attack. He hardly ever moves far down the street from where you live. Bible says, draw near to God. He gives a promise he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And by the way, why would James ever call God's children sinners? Some have so much trouble with this that the best way to deal with it, they say, he just changed audiences. He's talking to lost people now. Well, let me ask you, what is a sinner? Is a sinner not a person that sins? Why do we have such a struggle? Yes, I know you're the righteousness of God and everything else, but if you still sin, I believe the best thing to call us is... So the Bible says, you sinners, he's startling them. That's what he does, what theologians say. The structure of the language startles the congregation. You know what they would, here's what they'd say if they were from Georgia and it was the 21st century when James wrote. He stepped all over my toes. Well, I missed because we were aiming at your heart. Because I've never known anybody's life to change by what
happened to their toes. The Bible says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's speaking of your allegiance is divided. Lament, here's the language of brokenness, repentance, and its funeral home language. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then he gives another one of those imperatives. Every one of the imperatives, by the way, are in the middle voice, which means you're to act upon yourself. This is stuff you know you need to do. Don't ask God to change you. He already has. This is where you need to just be in allegiance to his desire for you. Humble yourself voluntarily. Subjection of your will. It's a choice that you make as opposed to pride. Do it in the sight of God. Why would he put the emphasis on the sight of God? Because Jesus knew there were sometimes he talked to men and they were giving praise with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. I can only look on the outward appearance and you on me, but Jesus knows the heart. And he said, some of you look like whited tombs on the inside. Wow. He looked clear through them. So he wants you in the sight of God. And he says, and he'll lift you up. Isn't that encouraging? Somebody down today in sin, somebody really struggling with a temptation they can't get free of, a lust, he will lift you up out of that when you humble yourself before him. Lord Jesus, speak into our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. When I begin to write this week, and I felt like Forrest Gump on his run, I began to write and to write and to write. My secretary, when I gave it to her to type so I could read it, because I cannot read my own writing. Truth. When she says, what is this word? I say, in the name of Jesus, help us both. But basically, when I began to write, she said, is this Sunday mornings? I said, Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. She began to type, and after a while, she said, and Sunday week, and Sunday 2 weeks. And I was just writing. But you're not going to get all of that today. But I gave you a devotional thought the other day that was great to launch this on by L.B. Cowman. L.B. Cowman reminded us, she did, in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. All of us, if we live long enough, will be in trouble. You'll be in trouble with your health. Some of you are in trouble with jobs. Some of you are in trouble with your family, your marriage, your children. Some of you are in trouble with a neighbor, a close friend. Some of you are in trouble with the law. And you might ask the question, why did God let me get in this in the first place? Why didn't God help me sooner? And listen to the answer to the question. Some of you have heard this, but listen to it again. This is a question that's often asked, but it is not his will to act on your schedule. His desire, or he desires to change you through the trouble and cause you to learn a lesson from it. Most people have learned how to find escape from their trouble, but every now and then God helms you in. And if your friends are listening to Jesus, they will not violate mercy and come to your need when Jesus is trying to lift you up. How many of you understand that? Sometimes the best thing you can do when your son's arrested is leave him in jail a few days. If anybody's watching me from jail this morning, when they get out, I'm dead meat. But he said, here's what he promised in Psalm 91. He said, I will be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. So God will be with me in my trouble, and he'll deliver me, and he'll honor me. Has a way of blessing me through it. He will be with you in trouble all day and all through the night. Afterwards, he'll take you out of it, but not until you have stopped being restless and worried over it and become calm and quiet. Then he will say, it is enough. The lady that wrote Little is Much When God Is In It wrote these words about trouble, Annie Johnson Flint. God uses trouble to teach his children precious lessons. You mean if I'm going through a difficult time, God may be trying to teach me something? Difficulties are intended to educate us. And when their good work is done, a glorious reward will become ours through them. There's a sweet joy and real value in difficulties, for God regards them not as difficulties, but as opportunities. Well, that would change a conversation, wouldn't it? If somebody said, pray for me, I am in great difficulty. And if they could convince you that it's not difficulty, but if you know Jesus and are trying to live in the will of God, it's a great opportunity. We talked last week or a few weeks ago, and I really gave you two major thoughts. I talked about the contrast in the command, and I said this, and I want to just say it again and use this as a foundation. God resists the proud, but God assists the humble. He will come to your assistance, but if you're prideful and you want to do it your way, God will resist you. Now it continues with the command, and I really need verse number 7 and the first word to launch what I want to say. I mentioned there are 10 imperatives. Some of them take a positive form, others negative. All of them middle voice, which means acted upon. It means that it's not passive and that God does it for you. But the things he's calling for, he gives you the grace for you to submit to him. They're forceful and demanding in the way they call for action. They're antidotes to work against the ever-present disease called pride. Pride is hard to kill. Matter of fact, it has, I want to give a testimony, thousands of lives. It ain't just 7 lives. I mean, you kill it, get it in its right place, and I'm doggone film won't find a way to slip into your life again. It's one of those, too, that if you deal with it, it may be gone for a while, but whether it gets back in or not, it will constantly be knocking to get in. When God created an angel, theologians believe that the text makes it clear that the angel had the capacity to radiate the glory of God through magnificent colors in his body, and many believe that that angel was the one who actually led worship in heaven. You know him, don't you? His name's Lucifer. He's the son of the morning. He is the devil, the adversary. What do you mean? You just said God created him. He was doing all this. Pride entered in. And instead of giving God the glory, he wanted the glory that God was the only one worthy of. Well, we can do that sometimes, to think about what we've done instead of what he's allowed us to do and what he's done with us. So these could be the pills that could lead to healing if we're really willing to take all of them. And listen to this. This is why they're so important. They're prerequisites to greater grace. I need grace greater in my life, and this is a prerequisite. Now, when I became a Christian, and this is where this text starts, what did God do with me? God set me aside of it as his own private possession. In the book of Malachi, God refers to his people as his jewels. Would you not agree? Ladies, help me here. Are jewels precious? Now, your husband didn't give you a flippant thing with that attitude. Of course they are. You keep them in a special place. You don't just leave jewels out. You put them in places of protection. Guard them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did with us. Now, what do you mean he set me aside? He consecrated me as himself, as his own private possession. It means that before I came to him, my time I felt was mine. My money I felt was mine. My life I felt was mine. But when Jesus saved me, I felt that what I have belongs to him. I don't believe it's mine anymore. I believe my time belongs to God. I believe my life belongs to God. I believe my eternity belongs to God. And so he set me aside. And I believe the happiest person in the whole world is one who is living in allegiance to this consecration. So he goes back and it's almost like he says, let me rehearse what I want in you as a believer. So he says, you need to submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. That is raising the white flag. It indicates submission to be voluntary. It's passive in its form. This is a great statement. Submission is not the same as obedience. Somebody said, well, I submitted to God and I didn't see any difference. Submission is not the same as obedience. Instead, it is the surrender of one's will which leads to obedience. It's a process. I submit myself to God, and as I stand in that place of submission, obedience begins to flow through my life. So I could stand up here today and say, I want to talk to you about not being obedient. But I can't talk to you about not being obedient until I talk to you about not being submissive. It's a military term that means to get yourself in rank. It means you're trying to tell the commanding officer what to do. If you don't watch it, they're going to kick you out of the army. And some of you have just left. You're AWOL. So the therefore in verse 7 reminds us that a believer is unwilling to submit to the control of God in his life, and he'll never be open to the grace of God, which has been promised to the humble. Someone wrote me and said, or texted me and said, don't be so hard on me. Don't give up on me. I'm trying. And I weren't trying to be cute, but I wrote them back immediately and said, quit trying, start trusting. Submit yourself to God and surrender to him fully. That we always think like we're trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I have got to be so careful that I don't allow the truths that I've learned that I'm so familiar with to not continue to control my life. And I got a confession to make. Sometimes I'm reluctant to talk about the stuff that I feel you already know, as though I ought to tell you something you don't know. And I can do that sometimes. But here's the bottom line. What are you asking people to do when you get them to surrender? You're trying to get people to surrender. Well, that old great proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Just trust God. It means really to cast yourself on him. It means just to fall on him. Well, I've got a few things I just got to figure out. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, I just don't know where this will lead. He'll direct your paths. And the word there means to make smooth. Where it's been a troubled path, God says, I will make it a smooth way to go. Adrian Rogers used to say to me and to many others that would hear him, he would say that he has just found that when God gives light, if you'll obey it, he gives greater light. I'll never forget that. It's like, you know, I don't know something and I'm asking God and God begins to show me. And as I respond properly and obey that light, God gives me greater light. I just love it when you're up early in the morning and you're studying your Bible and you're doing your personal devotion to feed your own soul. And then last thing I do before I leave the house is I take down my sermon notes and kind of read through them and pray my sermon up to the Lord. Stephen Olford taught me to do that and make sure Jesus is all right with it. Because if he's all right with it, don't bother me near as much if you're not. But what he was talking about this morning is how we can know more. And listen to what he said. It is a question of obedience. Instantly, the relationship is perfected. Turn away for 1 second out of obedience, and darkness and death are at work at once. Isn't that scary? Really? When I just decide I'm just, God showing me light, but I'm not going to obey that light, it's amazing how it can get dark so quick. Listen to this. Obey God in the thing he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. The church is so quick to say, I'm trying to discern God's will for this. Pray God, show me what he'd have me to do. I want to be the bearer of bad news this morning. If he's already shown you some things to do and you haven't done them, don't be looking anytime soon for him to show you anything else. Why should he show you greater light when you haven't obeyed lesser light? So get to the point where you learn as God shows you to obey. Listen to this statement. The tiniest fragment of obedience in heaven opens, and the profoundest truths of God are yours straight away. God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you know already. People call me all the time. Here's a great question. You know, Brother Johnny, I feel like God may be leading me to do this, and I'm not sure. What would you recommend I do until he does show me? I said, obey him in everything you do know. When I was in seminary, this is going to shock you, a lot of preachers-to-be, they were studying for ministry, didn't go to church. That'll bless you, won't it? To know that you might get a preacher next Sunday and he ain't been to church in the last year and a half while he was at school. First of all, he's presuming upon God. The Bible says, boast not in thyself about tomorrow. You know not what a day will bring. If you're going to serve God, you better serve him now because you may not be alive tomorrow. And so you just have to serve him. And here he's just saying, man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to submit to me, and I want you to obey the light that I've given. I want you to surrender me to me. You see, it's hard for a proud person to submit. I'm going to make a statement about pride. I'm more familiar with pride than I want to be, personally, not from what I've seen in other people's lives. If I recognize it in your life, it's because I know it so well in mine. There is no such thing as a proud person being close to Jesus. He opposes the proud. He resists the proud. He's in an army array against the proud. The very God you need is against you and against me. So a proud life is hard on grace. I read it again. I'm reading Isaiah, and then I mentioned Jeremiah. And as I'm reading through, the Lord's reminding them about how I brought you here, and you got to be careful. You're in this land, and there's a lot of paganism in it. And don't get, engulfed in that and forget who brought you out. Deuteronomy 8, remember the warning of Deuteronomy 8. He said, when you are in the land and you are blessed and you're in your own houses and you've got great gardens and you begin to prosper, don't forget God. It's easy to forget when everything's going well. Ladies and gentlemen, I have found that pride will help you along the way of independence instead of dependence to God. And God wants us, regardless of who you are, to stay dependent on God. Jesus said, I'm telling you, when you are rich, when you're well fed, when you're laughing, and all just seems to be going well, everybody's talking good about you, he said, you got to be careful. He said, pride will slip in, and man, you'll find yourself in a bad way. So he gave warnings. He gave woes. Listen to what he said in Luke 6:24. Woe to you who are rich. And he made the statement. He said, boy, a rich man can be saved, but it's with such great difficulties. Why? How could you need God? You got everything. I just thought God was for those that didn't have what they needed. What a wrong view of God. Listen to this. For you have received your consolation. Woe to you when you are full, for you shall be hungry. Did you know it's hard? Are y'all listening? It's hard to remember to pick up a box and put groceries in it for somebody that's hungry. You know why? Because you ain't. You fool. If you didn't eat breakfast this morning, it's because you chose not to. Most of us will sit at a plate today and will leave food. It's hard to remember the hungry when you're full. And so that's why you say, get a box. If you can't get a box, write a check. And Steel Choir, I hate to inform y'all of this because I'm talking about them out there. Y'all look at them. Some of them don't like what I'm saying. But what's happening is all through here, you're not concerned about whether there's somebody in a 5-mile radius of our church that doesn't have anything to eat. Would you believe that I knocked on a mobile home trailer door not long ago, and when I asked the lady, a senior adult lady keeping her grandbaby, if there were anything I could do for her, and she said, you don't have any food, do you? And I said, I can get some food. She said, if you'll come and I'll show you, there's one can of goods, and it's been a 5-mile radius of our church. And the reason I don't think about the hungry is doggone it, because I'm so full. Jesus said, when you get full, you'll be hungry. He says, I can bring you to the point of being hungry. That's why we have to preach and have campaigns and write it up in the bulletin and ask Jim to remember to announce it. And as I said this last week, said it, write it on the wall. The handwriting on the wall. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn. He's just talking about laughing when we ought to have a broken heart over some things. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. So they did the false prophet. So submit means to place an order, get under rank, submit to God, cease your fighting, surrender, quit fighting against God, surrender to him. And by the way, let me ask you this. If he's saying submit to me, when he calls me to submission, who was or am I submitted to? Where is my allegiance if he doesn't have it? So if we resist God instead of submitting to him, we may find ourselves submitting to the devil while resisting God. Now, did you think about what I just said? Let's just play a reversal here. He's asking me to submit. Well, dear God, if I'm not submitted to him, who am I submitted to? He says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Evidently, I'm submitted to the devil. Pride calls you to submit to the enemy and resist the Savior. Well, let me give you the second word quickly. And this is where I pick up. I wanted to lay it out there. But he says, submit to God, resist the devil. Resist him. Stand opposed. Please stay with me. This is so important. I really believe I can help all of us because it sure helped me. It's an imperative, which means we have a choice to resist. Resist the devil or resist God. Make your mind up. The devil is not submissive to God, and he seeks to prevent our submission. Do you realize that? The devil is not submissive to God, and he seeks to prevent our submission. Our resistance must be decisive and uncompromising. But how in the world can I resist the devil? Moses, when he came up against the enemy, he said to that warring angel, "The Lord rebuke you." He realized he needed to come through his submission to God to see the rebuke of the enemy. As we humbly submit to God, the Bible makes it clear to me we are enabled to courageously stand against the enemy. I believe that God can give us the power to say no where we've not been able to say no. When we submit ourselves unto God, that leaves the devil face to face with Jesus. Now, resist, just as much as submit was a military terminology, so is resist. It's a military metaphor, which means to stand against. It means we're in combat. You know that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Ephesians 6:12, it uses this word. It says we wrestle against flesh and not against flesh and blood. It means a struggle. It means there's a combat. Some of my counselors were talking to me the other day, and they said, when you get into that word resist, you might be able to help the counseling department because people aren't willing to do combat in Jesus' name. The reason some marriages don't make it when they're both Christians is they're not willing to fight for their marriage. It's a doggone battle going on out there, a combat. And so I've submitted myself to God, and now I've been able, through the power of God, to resist that attack. And that attack is on our personal lives. It's on our homes like never before. I read it this week. Al Mohler and others did a resolution for the Southern Baptist Convention. I'll just be honest with you. I was so consumed by presiding over the convention. I'll be honest, I don't know what they brought except for what I was trying to bring. But they brought a resolution on the home, and they went and did their research again and to prove that not only are our Christian homes in this nation falling apart, but in the state of Georgia and in the South, it is not just Christian homes, it's Baptist families. Evangelical families are divorcing at the largest rate of all those in church. I just don't understand it for the life of me. And I believe the reason is we're not surrendered to God, therefore we don't have the power to resist. So if something happens in my marriage, Vic, I'm not going to fight for it. I mean, there's a blooming battle going on. That battle's going on at the house. That's why I pray with my wife. Gosh, we got to. Pray and God help us. So the struggle is supernatural. Let me just give you the best translation I could find. The best translator I found said the word resist carries the connotation of hand-to-hand combat. Now, don't picture it as that you're fighting, but what you're doing, you're submitting to God. You're finding yourself under rank, under Him, and you're in your proper place in submission to Him. And so when the enemy comes against you, it's in the authority of our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do this. When you send a scout out, maybe to warn someone. Normally the president doesn't go to Iran to say, we've got to do something on halting this nuclear development. But what we do, we send an ambassador in and they speak on behalf of the commander in chief. But I want to tell you, I'm not talking about Washington this morning. We just sang about him. Doggone it, don't you dare clap about that song unless you're willing to instigate it in your life. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made himself available to me that when the attacks come against my home and they come against my own personal life, in the name of Jesus, I can stand up and stand in his authority and hand to hand. And I've never known him to lose a fight and lose a battle. But the church is losing its battles, and the reason we're losing our battles is the church is not submitted to Jesus. My Bible teaches that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there's principalities. There's a scheme in the heavenlies. Are y'all listening? There's a scheme in the heavens, and the scheme is against us. They're powers and rulers of darkness and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the battle is supernatural, but the battle is personal. It's on the home front with you, and it's futile without conventional weapons. We need the armor of God. The Bible says when you get yourself in rank and you surrender to God, and I mean raise the white flag, and I mean give him all of you that you know how to give him and allow him to so control you, I'll tell you what will happen. The Bible says the devil will flee. It indicates promised victory based on active resistance. Here's some just basic Bible truths. Satan cannot hold a Christian against a Christian's will. That will can be submitted to God and you can have the victory. He can't leave a believer into a sin without the consent of the believer's will. Thomas A. Kempis, I've always enjoyed reading him. I've read some of his writings, and I take my time reading them because he's so deep in his thoughts. But listen to what he said. A good, devout person first arranges inwardly the things to be done outwardly. Isn't that what you did this morning? You got up this morning? Did you spend any time on your knees this morning? I'm just going to be honest with you. Did you get on your knees this morning? And then showed your dependence on God, showed your position before God. It really, I would encourage, and I'm just going to be honest, I'm not rebuking you, I'm encouraging you. If you don't pray on your knees, you should. Honestly, you ought to get on your knees. And if you get as desperate as I've been in recent days, Randy, I don't just get on my knees. You know what I do? My wife said, I couldn't find you earlier. Where were you? Guess where I was? In the closet. And I even went so literal with the word of God that it says, go into the closet and pull the door behind you. And I closed the door behind me and got on my knees to show my dependence before God. When you get desperate in your heart and God just comes and meets you right at the point of your need. He went on to say, this is so good. Who has a fiercer struggle than the person who strives to master himself and daily to grow stronger and advance for good? You know, God has blessed some of you wondering, you know, Pastor, how you doing? Some even said, you know, from the way you've been preaching the last couple of weeks, you seem to be back. And I just want to say, I'm back. But the bottom line is, I mean, it's just been glorious what God's been doing in my heart. Thank you for the way you pray, and don't quit praying. But I have just so drawn near to Jesus and have been kind of revitalized in my physical stamina. And so this week, you know, I got to go out on soul winning visitation. Meet me this week. I'll do a devotion at 6:15. We'll go out visiting. I had a supernatural visit. I asked Ruth, I said, call Ben Smith and tell him, give me any visit he wants. I'll go visit anybody he'd want me to. And what they didn't know, the name they gave me was a man that I had been praying for. What's the chance? What's the chance? And I went over there and led his daughter to the Lord. They'll be with me in the service. If you'll be here tonight, you'll watch us baptize that 16-year-old girl, and you'll watch us baptize one of the local barber's sons that we shared the gospel with the other night. But anyway, God let me bring 15 guests to church today. You say, why are you sharing that? Because God's just really been working in my heart. And when I talk to people this week, just about everybody I talk to, I've sensed the power of God break them and they begin to weep. See, Jim, let me just say this to us ministers here, and I'm leading the charge here. Let me just say this. We can do all the fine things that all of us staff members do, our education, everything. But if we, as the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, are not touching people and bringing them to Christ and bringing them to church, we're not emulating before this church what they ought to do. It ain't just about how many we can have in Sunday school, how many have in worship, but how many people are born into the family of God, how many lives really get help. Let me ask you this. Has Jesus placed anybody in your life this week and God used you to speak hope into their life? I mean, where they were depressed. Oh, I got story after story. And so God is really up to something, and I'm getting pumped about it. Let me give you a third word, and then my time-o will be up-o, all right? The third word. What are we going to do now? Here we are submitting. We're surrendering. I'm prostrate before the Lord. I got to be careful every time I say prostrate. I want to talk about prostate, and I don't have one anymore to talk about. You do too, don't you? When I write prostrate, I spell the straight S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, just so I won't get it wrong. But here I am now. He's got me. Are y'all listening? I'm in the closet. I'm in the carpet. Please, start praying on your knees and watch God change your life. Start praying on your knees and watch God change your life, if you can. If you have to put a cushion, get on your knees. Get on your knees. Watch God change. Start praying for people on your knees, acknowledging your place. So here I am. I'm there. And now God's put fight in me. And the fight that he's put in me is no longer Johnny. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that when you talk to people, you just talk into them, they begin to weep. It's God all over it. And then what do? You draw near to God. Oh, I got to get to this. I want to give you this. I didn't get this far in the other service, and so I want to give it to you. Hey, I was kind of studying what the Bible says this week about drawing near to God, and I know a bit more about it than I did. But listen to Psalm 73:28. Could anything be clearer? It's good for me to draw near to God. Anybody give me an amen on that? It's good for me to draw near to God. I've never known anybody say, boy, this morning I got up and drew close to Jesus, and it was just terrible. No, it's good for me to draw near to God. Can anybody here tell me what's more precious than a best friend? Have you got any of those people you call? What do we call them now? What do we call them? What's those three letters they use them there? What? BFF? Best friends forever? Is that what it is? I thought, I never had one. I saw my wife got a couple of them, and I looked at her and I thought, what is this? How can I get one? But anyway, BFF. Aren't you glad for best friends forever? How about family members? Don't you just love family members? I think my only family member in this service right here is my sister. I love my sister, Mary. So we talk about every day. I get on her. She calls me every day on her way home from work, and I think she's caught in traffic, and she's bored. So anyway, we talk. Blesses me when she calls me, and I know she's already home. But anyway, it's good to draw near to God. Put my trust in the Lord God. Why do we draw near to God? What are you drawing? You're drawing near to be a worshiper. When you think about worshiping God, don't you think about bringing him something? Did you know if you invite us over to dinner? Did you know if you invite us over to dinner, I'll guarantee you my wife will bring you something. I know somebody's like, I want to do it. I mean, she'll bring something. She'll take a potted plant. I mean, she's so adamant about it. We just got to stop and get a card or something, or I want to trick it, so anyway, it's just, but you know, when we worship God, you want to bring something, don't you? You want to bring something, don't you? What are you bringing? You want a choir? What are you bringing? Let me tell you what he wants. He wants a broken spirit and a contrite heart. What is God gonna do with a crushed spirit and a broken heart? He'll revive it. The high and lofty one who created the heavens and the earth. Who can abide with him? Isaiah said in 66 and verse 2 and 5 and verse 15. I'll tell you who abides with him. He who has a contrite heart, who has a broken heart and a crushed spirit. But I'll tell you who won't be there. The proud won't be there. They're not invited, but the others come. Well, let me give one other statement and jump on, and I'll come back. You'll hear this again tonight because we need to hear this twice, and because 8 o'clock didn't hear it, they're going to be ticked. Come near. That's what he's saying, come near. Here's what one, what do you mean come near? Here's what it means. You may say, well, I'm trying to live close to the Lord. It's nearer nearness. Nearer nearness. We've all had those experiences. This happened in my life, and I just felt like, you know, I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but through it, God is so ministering to me, giving me that greater grace and giving me those BFFs. The verb is used of a priest approaching God with their sacrifices, man's approach to God in worship and communion. James writers, theologians, say have drifted from God. They weren't where they ought to be with Jesus. And the passage carries the assurance that God will welcome them back. John Calvin wrote a statement here that I think is it's a great statement. I totally concur with it. Listen to this. And I will close with this. It is important to understand that in the very act of calling us to draw near to God, God has initiated our response. Now, I want you to hear what I just said. Look at me, because I'm about done. Look at me. Sit on that pew all you want to. Preacher can preach under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. People have been prayed. But I'm telling you, it's not the preacher. That would be some form of manipulation if I got you out of your seat. And I guarantee if I get you out of your seat, you won't last. But when he says, draw near to me, it's God's activity. He's initiating that. And people just said, don't get through them at all. But someone else, God moves on their heart. And God initiates the call and fulfills the request. It's just, that's why we say it's all about God. So God has initiated our response. So through his grace, He's wooed us to himself. I mean, think of that. When you were lost without God, you didn't care about Jesus. You've been to church for it and get through to you. And then one day God got hold of you. Sometimes he does it with a child, teenager, young adult. Sometimes mama don't think that the baby's listening. That little 7-year-old over there drawing bigger ears on Pastor Johnny. Dear God, they don't need to be any bigger. I mean, the bottom line is you're drawing things all over. You think he ain't listening, but the Holy Ghost is speaking. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you, I believe in the wooing power of the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, they're giving the invitation. You've just about forgotten that your son's there with you until you feel him pulling on the cuff of your shirt and you look down and big tears are in their eyes and God's speaking in their heart. And it's a mystery. I tell you it is. Let me give you this quote and I'm through. John Calvin wrote, "But if anyone concludes from this passage that the first part of the work belongs to us." You heard somebody say this? "I'll come when I want to." No one's ever wanted to. No one's ever wanted to. But God begins to break our heart. Man, I remember sitting in that pew on a Sunday morning. Think I was just minding my own business, living like a hellion. God was the furthest thing from my mind and my thought life. And yet I began to weep. What in the world is going on? I couldn't explain it. God was initiating a call in my life. God began to bless me. And so he says that first work, you think it belongs to us, and that afterwards the grace of God follows. No, the apostle meant no such thing, but the very thing the Spirit of God bids us to do, he himself fulfills in us. If not, when we did respond, we would have to, where does he pick up and we let go? He woos you to come. That's why this morning you may be here and you look around and you say, "Gosh, this building's so big and there's thousands of people in it. I don't know that I can respond." And you may think, "Why aren't all the others responding?" Because it may very well be that God hadn't wooed and moved on their heart like he may be moving on yours. So that's just the first. And tonight I'll jump to another subject. I'm going to move on to another statement. But this morning, consecration, God set me aside for him. I'm here for him. I'm alive for him. My life consists in what he desires of me. And so I want to surrender to that and find out what it is. Obey the light that he gives so I can have greater light. Be able to resist the enemy because he's sure working against any that want to serve him. But he gives you the authority as you submit to rebuke him and to resist him. And then I just draw near. And tonight I'm going to finish it up a little bit. I need to say something else about how if you desired to draw near to him as much as he desired for you to draw near to him, it would be overwhelming. You wouldn't get up out of your seat and walk down here. You'd run. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Sure is helping me, and you sure have done a lot in my life, and I know by no stretch of the imagination are you through, but it has been a pleasure to live, even as I prayed this morning, before this day's over. May my life, my obedience, my witness, the meditations of my heart, the thoughts that I render, may they bring you pleasure. Help me to live today to bring you pleasure. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Up in the balcony, there's going to be a pastor on either side. You'll see him clearly standing there in just a moment. And if Jesus is speaking in your heart and you want to respond and get saved, they're there.